Good morning, my brothers and sisters. As you know, last week we just started a sermon series on forgiveness that is entitled The Restoring Power of Forgiveness. Now again, because of our sins, our relationship with God and our relationship are marred. Now, sin ruins our relationships. But however, through the power of forgiveness, these relationships can be restored with one another. Again, I talked about how forgiveness is essentially the cancellation of a debt. It's the release, it's the dismissal of something that is owed. Remember last week how I talked about how, you know, recently I accidentally crashed my dad's car into a mailbox, and then I was looking at all the list of things that needs to be repaired along with all the costs. Forgiveness, again, is when my dad says, okay, here are all the costs of repairing the car, even though you crashed the car. I'm going to wipe it all clean. You don't owe me anything. But again, this is what forgiveness is about. It's the wiping away of all debt. And what is the debt that we owe to God? No, because of our sin, because we have sinned against God, we have done wrong. No, the wages of sin is death. Now, what is owed is that it should be punished, and there is death. But through faith in Jesus Christ, now, by believing in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, that's why our debt is completely wiped away. And that is what forgiveness is about. Now, as I was growing up, I have a very interesting relationship with my brother. You know, my brother and I were very close, just 17 months apart. And just like a lot of other brothers, you know, we have times where we like to make fun of each other and troll each other and have a little bit of fun. But like, I remember, since I'm the older brother, like when we were younger, I was like a lot taller and he was shorter. And I remember him asking me, hey, can you help me? I want you to get me that toy from that top shelf. Can you do it? And I was like, yes, I can do it. And then he was like, oh, well, will you do it? No. So I can do it, but whether I am willing to do it is a whole different question. Oh, can you help me out with this level on the video game? It's really hard. I can't do it. I need your help. Can you do it? Yes. Will I do it? No. And that's how I showed love to my brother. And even like right now, we still have sort of this relationship. We sort of share the same phone plan, and we're sort of running out of the data for the month. And then I asked my brother, hey, we're running out of data. Could you pay $15 and add some more gigabytes to our plan? And he's like, yeah, I can do that. But will he do it? No. But actually he did, because he needs some data as well too. But anyways, I share this is because last week we began the sermon series about forgiveness, and we talked about the fact that Jesus can forgive our sins. Remember, we looked at the story of how there were four friends who had brought a paralyzed man to Jesus to heal him and also to have his sins forgiven. So we established the fact that Jesus can forgive our sins. But then we want to usually ask the same question. Even though someone can do something, but the question of whether they will do it is another thing. So we know that Jesus can forgive sins, but will Jesus forgive us? Because I feel like sometimes we have a lot of questions. Sometimes we doubt God, whether he can do what he really says. Or maybe he's like, oh yeah, God is all loving, but how, in relation to me, I'm a sinner. I'm not anything worthy before God's eye. I'm not a good person. Who would ever forgive me? So that's sometimes the same question that we think that we have done so much sin, we have done so much wrong, and we don't feel that anyone can be able to forgive us because of the greatness of how we have sinned against him. So the question is, will God forgive us? And I believe, yes, God will forgive us, but of course we need to come to him in repentance, come to him in confession. So not only that Jesus can forgive sins, but Jesus will forgive, given that we come to him. So I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 7. This is the passage we're going to be looking at today. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. If you don't have a Bible, look along with your neighbor, or there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. The Gospel of Luke, the third Gospel in the New Testament. And here in this Gospel, we'll see how there was a sinful woman who approached Jesus and with the alabaster jar, and she anointed Jesus. And this is a familiar story with many of you, but I want to make it clear that this story in Luke is different than the story that is in Matthew, Mark, and John. Because in those Gospels, it was talking about that woman is clearly Mary, and she anointed Jesus in Bethany. But however, this account in Luke is a completely different woman, a completely different setting, so we don't want to mix these up. So I hope you're here with me. Luke chapter 7, you're going to read with me from verses 36 to 50. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Verse 40, and Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you another Sunday to worship you, to learn more about you, and we ask that you teach us as we consider how great your relationship with us is, how great your love is for us, and how even though sin can mar that relationship, that you will forgive us. Father, I pray that you will help us understand more about the greatness of your forgiveness and how that should affect our relationship with other people, even as we continue to explore this topic through your word in the next couple of weeks. Lord, we may be feeling hurt right now because of a broken relationship. Maybe that relationship is with you, or maybe that relationship can be with someone that is close to us. But Lord, help us to see that through forgiveness, there can be the restoration of these relationships. Help us to understand your love more. We lift up these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. So today we're going to be answering three questions from this passage that we have just read. So you can write these down if you'd like to take notes. So the first question that we're going to answer is this. How is forgiveness possible? Okay? How is forgiveness possible? And then question number two, then we'll answer, what can hinder us from seeing our need for forgiveness? What can hinder us from seeing our need of forgiveness? And finally, our third question, what is the result of being forgiven by Jesus? So again, those three. Number one, how is forgiveness possible? Number two, what can hinder us from seeing our need for forgiveness? And number three, what is the result of being forgiven by Jesus? Okay, so for now, let's start with the first question. How is forgiveness possible? Would you read me from verse 36 again? One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's home and reclined at the table. So this story begins off with a man who is a Pharisee, and later on we learned that this man, his name was Simon. And Simon said, okay, I know that Jesus, he's pretty famous right now. I want him over in my house. So he invited Jesus to come to his home to eat, and they were reclining at the table. So you have a picture of Jesus sort of reclining back on his side. And you know, this is the custom of the people back then. Whenever they ate, they didn't sit on chairs at the table. You would see them lying on mats, like lying down on the side, like this. And then the table's right in front of them, and then they could just like, oh, eat some grapes, eat whatever food is right there. And it seems kind of luxurious. It seems kind of odd in our eyes today, but no, this is the custom of the time. People lied and reclined at the table when they ate. And when they were eating, all of a sudden, this woman randomly comes into this Pharisee's home. Look at verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. So you have all of a sudden this random stranger coming into your home. Now tell me, how would you react if all of a sudden there was just a random guy just came through your door in your home and just started to be there? You know, you say, get out of my house, you're trespassing. But again, in the customs of that time, hospitality was a big thing. So there was like almost like an open door policy. You know, anyone can just be able to walk into anyone else's homes. And because hospitality was such a great practice, they had to welcome this person in. So it may seem weird to us that you have a random woman, a random stranger, walking to someone's home, but I guess at that time it was normal for something like that to happen. So this woman learned that Jesus was at this Pharisee's home, so she came into the home. And notice how like this passage introduces her. I mean, it doesn't say her name. It says, and behold, a woman of the city, what does it say next? Who was a sinner. Ooh, a sinner. Why does this passage need to make such a big deal that this woman was a sinner? I mean, isn't everyone supposed to be a sinner? I mean, think about it. What if there was a title right next to your name whenever anyone introduces to you, and you're introduced with basically what type of sinner that you are? Let's say, for example, oh, Ivan Yu, the liar. Now, every time you introduce me, you have to say the liar right next to it. Or let's say, oh, Joe Schmo, the glutton. Or John Doe, that cheater on the test. Or Jane Doe, the prostitute. Dave, the adulterer. Winnie the Pooh, no, that's not. So what title would be right next to your name if that was a custom to say what sin exposed? So it wasn't just any stranger who entered the home. It was this woman, and the writer wanted to emphasize that she was a sinner because it makes the greatness of Jesus' forgiveness when he interacts with her. So now, Luke, the writer, had to emphasize that this woman was a sinner. So the writer just wanted to make the point that she was a sinner, and she had came and she had approached Jesus. Now, think from the perspective of this Pharisee. You know, what was he thinking? Oh, actually, let's read from verse 38 first. And this is the woman, and standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair and kissed the feet and anointed them with the ointment. This woman, a stranger, a sinner, randomly walked into someone's home and then started to cry and wipe Jesus' feet and anoint him with oil. And what does this Pharisee, the host, think? Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man, talking about Jesus, were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. You know, this Simon, the Pharisee, concluded two things. You know, Jesus isn't a prophet, because if he, in his mind, he's thinking, if he was a prophet, then he wouldn't be allowing this sinner to come and touch him and interact with him. And then at the same time, maybe he's thinking, maybe Jesus doesn't even recognize that this woman was a sinner. And it's out of ignorance that he's allowing her to touch him. So I know usually we do what Simon says, you know, in the game, but in this case, Simon says Jesus shouldn't be with sinners. But he's wrong in this case. But Jesus wasn't ignorant. Jesus knew who this person was. Jesus knew that she was a sinner, and he allowed her, despite being a sinner, to come into his presence and to interact with him. Let us answer our first question. Again, we had asked, how is forgiveness possible? How is forgiveness possible? Here is our answer. Forgiveness is possible because Jesus welcomes all sinners to come to him. I'll say that again. Forgiveness is possible because Jesus welcomes all sinners to come to him. Earlier during our worship, we had sang a song that's called Come As You Are. This is what the chorus says. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. O wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your heart. Hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are. All of us, no matter who we are, no matter what sins you have committed, you may even as worse as someone who has committed murder, or you may be as someone who has just told a small lie. No matter who you are invited to come before Jesus, even though Jesus is pure, holy, and righteous, and has never sinned. No, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace where Jesus is sitting, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't need to cleanse ourselves or make ourselves any better before coming to Jesus. We don't need to be fearful of God, but although we should fear God in terms of respecting. So we don't need to do anything. Just as you are in your sins, in your burdens, come before Jesus. And that's what makes forgiveness possible. Whenever I have a chance to share the gospel with different people, I know that I have different responses that people usually have. There's one time I was sharing the gospel with someone who, I guess he was thinking about Christianity, he had to think about like visiting our church, but you know, after I shared the gospel with him and invited him to come to church, you know, he was like, no, church isn't for me. No, there are a lot of good people that go to church, but I'm not a good person. I'm a sinner, I've done a lot of wrong things. And he's right in saying that, and it is good for him to admit that, but that's only the first step. You know, admitting that you are wrong and confessing your sins, but that doesn't mean that because you're a sinner, that you should be cut off from God, that you shouldn't come into the fellowship of other believers and to worship God. Jesus Christ invites you, just as you are, to come to him, just as he had welcomed and invited this woman, this stranger, and who was a sinner, to come to him and to wipe his feet and to kiss him and to anoint him with oil. And this is why forgiveness can be possible. It's possible because Jesus welcomes all sinners to come to him. So I want to ask each and every one of you, what may be preventing you from coming to Jesus? You may be thinking that you are too much of a sinner, or maybe on the other hand, you may be thinking that you can never be forgiven. But no, Jesus invites you to come. Lay down your burdens and your struggles before him. We can come to him anytime. It's not just on Sundays at church where we can come to him. Just wherever you are, even at home, even at school, whenever you're in a situation, you can come to Jesus. And because he loves and he cares for you, he can forgive you of your sins, and he will forgive you of your sins, given that you confess and repent of them. So let us move on in this passage, and let's move on to our second question. So we already answered our first question about how is forgiveness possible, and we said that forgiveness is possible is because Jesus welcomes all sinners to come to him. But our second question then is, what can hinder us from seeing our need for forgiveness? So, yeah, we know that Jesus welcomes us, but we don't necessarily have to come to him. But usually that is the case when there's something that is hindering us from seeing our need for forgiveness. So that's our second question that we're going to answer. What can hinder us from seeing our need for forgiveness? So we see this from Jesus' interaction with Simon, this Pharisee. Read with me from verse 39 again. It says, "Now when the Pharisee, Simon, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" So, you know, you see Simon, he's very appalled that Jesus would let this woman come to Jesus, this sinner. But what Simon overlooked was the fact that he himself was a sinner. No, Simon, this Pharisee, must have thought, I must be righteous. I must not be a sinner because here I am. I'm fellowshipping with Jesus. I invited Jesus to come to my home. Here we are in sharing a meal together. You know, I must deserve this. I must have done something to be worthy of Jesus to come to me. So he didn't think he was a sinner. And then yet, when he saw a sinner, this woman, come to Jesus, he was appalled by it. So in his eyes, he thought that he was holy and righteous and didn't have any sin. So let's answer our second question. What can hinder us from seeing our need for forgiveness? Here's the answer. Our blindness to our own sinfulness. So our blindness to our own sinfulness can hinder us from seeing our need for forgiveness. On April 10th, 1912, there was a great ship that was carrying 2,200 people, passengers and crew members alike, and they set sail from Southampton in the UK, and it was going towards New York City. And this ship was culturally known as the unsinkable ship. So can any of you guess what this ship is? No. It was known as the Titanic. Now, a couple of months ago, I was rewatching the whole Titanic movie, so this is fresh in my head. But as you know from the story, on April 15th, so just 5 days later, this Titanic, the unsinkable ship, hit an iceberg. And there was a hole, and water started filling the hull of the ship, starting from the bottom and reaching up to the top. And did you know that the captain of the ship, he strongly believed that this ship was unsinkable. And he refused to believe that the ship was in trouble, not until the water was ankle deep up in the mail room. So when it had gone up into the mail room, then it was clear that the whole bottom part of the ship was already filled with water and they were going to drown. So even when he told his crew members and even when they announced it over the PA system, some of the rich people on board didn't believe it. They're like, "That's not possible. This ship is unsinkable. It's the greatest of its time." And they didn't even put on their life vests until it was too late, until there was a lot of trouble and it was clear that that Titanic was going to sink. Now, I share this because sometimes we can see the same thing in our spiritual life. We may think, I am a good person. I am righteous. And yeah, I'm not perfect. I've done some wrong things. But, at least compared with other people, I'm not a murderer. I never stole anything. Or I'm not as bad as Hitler. I think a lot of people aren't as bad as Hitler. So people use that as a justification, as a model to say, yeah, I'm a good person. And as a result, because of their self-righteousness and their holiness, they were blind to their own sinfulness. They were blind to seeing that they were actually in spiritual trouble. And if you are blind and you don't realize that you are sinful, then you also won't realize that you need forgiveness of your sins from Jesus. And so this is why we say in our second question, what can hinder us from seeing our need for forgiveness? Well, of course, our blindness to our own sinfulness. So I'd like to remind everyone, the scripture says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous." It's good to even have a friend, someone who you trust, who can be accountable to you to even point out your sins. Sometimes we may sin in a way and we don't even realize that we have done wrong against God or we have done wrong against someone. know, in our spiritual blindness, you know, sometimes it's good to have a friend that can be able to point us out to us so that we can be able to confess and repent before God. Now again, recognizing our own sinfulness is a big step towards seeking forgiveness from God. Finally, let's move on to our third question that we'll answer today. What is the result of being forgiven by Jesus? So after knowing that it is possible for Jesus to forgive you, and after knowing that it can be our spiritual blindness of our sins that can prevent us from seeing that we need forgiveness, so even if we overcome that, then when we are forgiven by Jesus, then what is the result of it? What is the result of being forgiven by Jesus? And I'll give you the answer to this one right away. A deep and passionate love for Jesus should result when we are forgiven by Jesus. I'll say that again. A deep and passionate love for Jesus should result after being forgiven by him. So let's see, pick it up here again, verse 40. Jesus somehow in his mind knew that Simon the Pharisee was thinking these things, thinking that Jesus wasn't a prophet and how could he let the sinner come to him. So this is how Jesus responds. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. So Jesus proceeds and he tells this parable. Verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they both could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. So in this parable, Jesus talks about two people who owed someone money. One person owed him 500 denarii. You know, one denarius is basically one day's worth of wage. So 500 denarius is 500 days worth of wage, which I guess is about a year and a half worth of money. So imagine a year and a half worth of savings. That's how much this person owed to someone. But then you have another person who only owed 50 denarii, which is just less than 2 months worth of wage. So if the person who is owed the money said, okay, I canceled the debt of both of you, you don't owe me any more, then who would usually, in a sense, show more love and affection towards the person? Of course, the person who was canceled the 500 denarii because he had owed such a great amount. You know, we talked about forgiveness. Remember, I said forgiveness is the cancellation of your debt, and our debt is basically the death and the punishment that results from our sins. So the greatness of our sins, the greatness of the punishment and that is owed, is canceled. The greater that is, the greater the love that we have from to the person who has canceled that debt. So Jesus Christ, who has forgiven us of our sins, no matter how great and how deep it is, no matter what sins that you have committed, in actuality should turn and result into the greatness of that love for him. Now, I told you that I had recently crashed my car. So for a while, I had to drive Joyce's car. And in her car, she doesn't have an easy pass in it. So going through like the toll booths, I had to keep on telling myself, okay, I should go into the lane that doesn't have the easy pass so I can pay with cash. So I was going through the toll once and I realized, I don't have any cash with me. So I started looking on the floor of my car. I found, I needed 30 cents to pay the toll. I found a dime and a Canadian quarter. So the people took it, so that's great. But then I realized, oh, I need to go home, and I need to go back the same way. I don't have any more money. So I was at Mr. Woodrow's house. So before I left, I asked him, hey, could you give me 30 cents? I'll pay you back later. So he does give me that 30 cents. But, I mean, since it's such a small amount, like, actually, he already left. I haven't given him the money yet. But if you were to forgive me of that debt and say, okay, it's okay, it's just 30 cents, I'll be grateful for it. But let's say a different situation. Let's say that I needed help with paying off my mortgage. Let's say I wasn't able to make it for this month, and I asked Mr. Woodrow for $1,000. Let's say that he's nice enough to give me $1,000, and then he said, you don't have to pay me back. So a $1,000 versus 30 cents. So if he was able to really just give me that $1,000 without paying it back, then of course my love and affection for him will be a lot greater, and my appreciation for him will be a lot greater as well. So I just used sort of like an illustration to illustrate Jesus' illustration or parable, but it's just to put it in modern day terms. But again, the same point is this: for those who have been forgiven of much should in turn love much. For those who have been forgiven of much in turn should love much. So then Jesus uses it as an opportunity to point out to this woman, this sinner who had approached him, and points out her love for him. Look at verse 44. Let's see how this woman had loved Jesus. Verse 44. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." You see what this woman did? This woman loved Jesus so much that she was willing to get down on her knees to wipe and wash Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair. Now think about it. In this day, you know, people didn't wear shoes, closed-toed shoes like we do today. They wore sandals, and the roads that they traveled on were very, very dirty, were very dusty. You know, you might have like stepped on some roadkill, you might step on some bugs, and people didn't necessarily shower every single day. So you can imagine how dirty Jesus' feet might have been. And despite this dirtiness, this woman didn't care. She still used her hair to wipe Jesus' feet and washed it with her tears. Now, would you ever do something like that? Wipe someone's feet with your hair? I know a lot of women, they care a lot about their hair, how they look, how they style it, and whether it's clean. So for this woman to stoop down low and to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair shows the deepness and the passion that she has for Jesus in love. Verse 45, let's see what else she did. So Jesus said, "You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet." So in our picture of Jesus' feet again, would you be able to kiss someone's dirty feet? Would anyone want to kiss my feet? But anyways, that just shows you must have a lot of passion, you must have a lot of love for someone in order to do that. Look at verse 46. "You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment." So this woman even brought in this ointment in an alabaster jar, this alabaster flask. From the other accounts in Matthew, Mark, and John, even though it's a different story, but we can get an idea of how much this alabaster jar would cost. It's about 300 denarii. So again, 300 days worth of wages. So that's almost a year's worth of wages that she, in one moment, just poured and anointed Jesus with. You know, who would use up a year's worth of wages on one person? Only someone who has a deep and passionate love for that person. And that's how much that this woman, the sinner, loved Jesus. And as a result, read verse 47. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, which are many are forgiven, for she had loved much." So some people may read this and say, oh, it's because of this woman's love for Jesus, that's why she was forgiven. No, it's actually the other way around. This woman was already forgiven, and because she has been forgiven and she realized the depth of her sin, that's resulted in how she acted towards Jesus, in the greatness and the passion of love. I prefer the NIV translation of this verse, which says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as great love has shown." So it's the result of her love, which showed that she had already been forgiven. So I want to ask you, do you have a deep and passionate love for Jesus? And how would that look like today? You know, think about the greatness of the sin that Jesus has saved you from. You know, you may have told lies. You may have said that you hated your parents. You may have even wanted to commit suicide. You may have hated yourself. No matter how great that sin is, if Jesus has forgiven you of that sin, that in turn should turn into that love. That love can be expressed in many different ways. It is expressed in the way that you worship God in song and in music. It is expressed in the way that you worship Him, in the way that you live your life. You have all different perspective. When you go to work, you are living your life for God, and you're doing your best and not making money just for the money's sake, but you're doing it for God. Not getting grades, good grades, for the sake of doing it and for yourself, but you're doing it to honor and please God. You see, idolatry comes into play when it depends on how much we think. How much time we spend thinking upon something determines what is the thing we worship. Do we spend most of our time thinking about our own problems, thinking about how we are going to be great, thinking about our own pride? Or do we spend a lot of our time thinking about Jesus? You know, imagine if you have a crush on someone, or if you really like someone. You know, sometimes, like, if you had that butterfly in your stomach, and sometimes you're so in love with this person that you're so distracted. You don't care about any problems in life, and everything seems great. You don't even study because that is the only person that you seem to be thinking about. You know, that's how it should be like when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. Because we have a relationship with Jesus, because we have been saved, because we have been forgiven for our sins, that should result in the greatness and the passion of our love. We're willing to be able to make sacrifices for God, even though, say, serving in church, reading the Bible may take out a lot of our time and energy, but we're willing to do it because, no matter the cost, because of how deep our love for Jesus is. Again, be reminded about this woman. Imagine how she had wiped Jesus' dirty feet with her hair, how she had sacrificed a whole year's worth of ointment on him to anoint him, how she kissed his dirty feet. She's willing to make that sacrifice to show how much she loved him. Are we willing to make a similar sacrifice as well in the way that we live our lives? So what is the result of being forgiven by Jesus? A deep and passionate love for him. Let's review everything that we've learned from this passage. Let's review the three questions. So again, the first question that we asked, how is forgiveness possible? We said forgiveness is possible because Jesus welcomes all sinners to come to him. So last week we talked about how Jesus can forgive us of our sins. This time we're talking about how Jesus will forgive us of our sins, and he invites all sinners to come to him. Question number two, what can hinder us from seeing our need for forgiveness? Our blindness to our own sinfulness. So maybe you're here today, maybe you think you're not a bad person. Maybe you think that you do a lot better than other people. That type of attitude can prevent us from really seeing that we need to be forgiven of our sins and that Jesus can forgive us. And then finally, number three, as we just answered, what is the result of being forgiven by Jesus? And we said that a deep and passionate love for Jesus should result in that. Are we willing to make those types of sacrifices as we live out for God? So as we continue on in this sermon series on forgiveness, so far we've only focused on our vertical relationship with God. But now, starting next week, we're going to talk about our horizontal relationships with one another. Because at the time, just as sin mars our relationship with God, sin also mars our relationship with one another. So let's see how forgiveness can also be used to restore our relationships with one another. And that requires faith as well. So we're going to focus on that starting next week. So in the meantime, let us bow our heads, let us respond in worship, and come before our Heavenly Father who can forgive us of our sins. Let us pray.